An apologist is one who defends the gospel with facts. Often they will provide a persuasive argument using history, reason, and science to reinforce his or her assertions. But even the finest and most skilled apologist understands that gaining an audience starts long before the lecture begins. Today, on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from the New Testament letter to Titus in the Bible. In this study, we'll be reminded that the most effective way to attract others to Christ begins with personal integrity and authenticity. Chuck called today's message, Living Before a Watching World.
Cynthia and I have struck up a renewed friendship with a couple of men whom we had done business with earlier. In recent days, they have gotten a little closer to our lives, and it's been wonderful to see this gentleman who is such an artist in his work. And he now has his son who is a part of the company. And I hadn't seen his son since the boy was 9 years old, so it'd been a great reunion. And I picked him up at the airport yesterday and went a great time with him through the day. Or it was Friday, and then they were on their way. And while he was here, I got a little better acquainted with the boy. And I wanted to know what has happened in the last 17 years. I said, well, how's life for you? Are you married? And he says, no, I have a girlfriend. I've been living with her for 2 years. And I thought at that moment, and why not? He doesn't know the Lord. I did not go, do you realize what this says about that lifestyle? Please. Why would I expect anybody who doesn't know the Lord not to be living in with somebody else, shacking up? I'm amazed that any marriage outside of Christ works. Who am I to put a standard on someone else's life when they don't have any power to live it? It's all I can do to keep the logs out of my own eye without making this person feel on the spot because he's living a life that I wouldn't agree with, but nobody died and left me in charge. He doesn't answer to me. And so we were friendly all day long, and our relationship will continue. And I believe that someday the kindness and grace shown will pay off. And even if it doesn't, it still pays off. People are so self-condemning anyway. Who are we to add to it? Please, please, don't give Christ a bad name by being belligerent, condemning, discourteous. People need to be encouraged. Thought of that when I read this true story this past week. A well-known personality visited the campus of University of Southern Mississippi. As he was touring the campus with the president, he noticed a towering male student, 6 feet 8 inches tall, holding hands with a very small co-ed, barely 3 feet tall. Curious over that, the celebrity stopped to watch as the young man, dressed in the school's warm-up sweatsuit, tenderly picked up the young lady, kissed her on the cheek, and sent her off to class. The president explained that the student was an outstanding basketball star. Both of his parents died in his youth, and so he made a vow to look after his sister. Many scholarships had come his way, but only Southern Mississippi offered one to his sister, too. The celebrity went over to the athlete, introduced himself, said he appreciated the way he cared about and looked after his sister. The tall young man looked down, shrugged, and said rather quietly, well, those of us whom God makes 6'8" need to look out for those he makes 3'3". Yeah. Those whom God saves by his grace need to look out for those who haven't yet come to the Savior. Please, please, don't make it hard for other Christians by insulting folks without Christ because they're not living the life you would be pleased to see them living. We're all living in this backyard. It's dark here. It's dark. It's desperate. They don't see much love. The kind you and I ought to be demonstrating to each other, they don't see that. And my, it's so lacking in heroes. Why not give them somebody they can respect? Because they work hard. They mind their own business. They treat them with respect. I'll give you another good reason to treat people like this. It starts down here in verse 3. Here, by the way, is your character assessment before Christ. Hold on tight. We also once were foolish ourselves. We also once were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Those are words that describe addictions. We also were addicted, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. I like the way the Message renders that. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. That's life in the backyard. That's life without Christ, folks. Isn't it shocking? That's dog-eat-dog living. That's Christless existence, dark, desperate, horribly, horribly depraved. And we think this is the only way people live, until we come across those who have been changed. And the shock is almost more than we can believe. Now, that's our background, what humbling reminders they are. And then verse 4 brings the good news. But, I still love that word, I've been tempted at times to preach a series on the great buts of the Bible. Well, I might call them magnificent buts of the Bible, but that probably wouldn't help. People would get the wrong impression. But, look at verse 5. But, according to his mind, I love words like this. But, in contrast to disobedient and deceived and addicted and malice and envy and hate, but God found us when we weren't looking. We weren't looking. I don't know that any sinner ever goes, oh, I am miserable and I know there must be an answer beyond me. And now I plead with you, Christ, to make a difference in my life. They don't know to do that. They think that's life, the way they're living. They think that's the way you exist. They only know of Christ through lives like ours. Furthermore, they don't come to God. He comes to them. It's called grace. No one's good enough to come to God. We haven't got anything to bring. All we've got is a pile of disobedience and deception and slavery, etc. Look at how he puts it. But when God, the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. Don't you love that? We're back at our word appeared. We came across it earlier in our study. It appeared. While we're living our empty lives in the darkness of the backyard inside the fence, God broke through. And what did he do? Verse 5, he saved us. And please observe, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. I know this, God is never thrilled to hear the sinner say, look at all the great things I've got to bring to you. Heaven is better off with me. Think about it, God. Are you kidding? It isn't like that. We nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to his cross we cling. He came to us. He saved us. And to make things even better, he did it according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? See that four-bit word, regeneration? It's a great word. Generate is to start, like Genesis. Regenerate is to start again. In this case, generate is birth. And in this case, regenerate is a second birth. And how did it happen? Because I brought some great gift to God? No, are you kidding? I have nothing to bring except filthy rags. Here I am on my own in the backyard trying to eke out an existence. I have nothing I can bring, and God breaks through by showing me his light through the light bearers and revealing to me his love through the love givers and by giving me someone to respect through respect earners. suddenly something snaps. And I realize it's what Christ has done for me, not what I bring to him or do for him. In fact, he says he poured him out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, there's another great word, the act of God whereby he sovereignly declares righteous the believing sinner while we're still in a sinning state, still sinning, still engage in acts of unbelief and sinfulness, and the Lord breaks through, captures our heart through a simple act of faith, and he declares us righteous in his eyes because of what his Son has done, not because of what I bring to the table. Did you get the words? Don't miss them. Kindness, verse 4. His love, verse 4. Mercy, verse 5. And his grace, verse 7. His kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace. Who doesn't want that? Who isn't attracted to that? And of all things, I discover that I am heir of the city of God. And imagine it. For years, I existed not even knowing there was such a city whose builder and maker is God. In good communication style, Paul wraps everything up with one summary statement. That's verse 8. It's a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. By the way, he writes that to Titus. Titus is the spokesperson. Titus is the shepherd. As in my case with the church here in Stonebriar, I'm responsible to speak concerning these things confidently. I ought not be reluctant. I ought not be hesitant. I ought not be apologetic. I am to declare the truth with boldness and assurance because it is the truth. And what is it? Look at the end of the verse. So that those who have believed God would be careful to engage in good deeds. Pause right there. In evangelical churches, the emphasis has continued to fall on the first, not on the second. We drive home over and over again, believing right, the importance of doctrine, the value of knowing where you stand, the importance of understanding what Christ has done for us, knowledge, knowing, understanding, things we can write down, truth, information. But he says, this is a trustworthy statement that those who believed right are engaged in good deeds. Because you see, even if you believe right, if you behave wrong, you're not a good witness. It doesn't work out well. That's the letter of James. If you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't? There always is the marriage of the two. They're like teeth and gears. Believing right, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior, because Christ paid the complete penalty for our sins, believing in him and then following that with works, so that other people who are living in the backyard might understand, this really does change a life. Doesn't just change a head. Doesn't just change thinking. It changes the way we live. Can I work this out with you for a moment? You live in a neighborhood. How many people you know in your neighborhood? If you know that couple three doors down by name and their children by name, you are rare. Because you've learned, of course, when you move into this area, the first thing you do is build an 8-foot fence. That's important. It's required. So let's get fenced in real quick. So you're out mowing your grass with a Bible under your arm. And you wonder why your neighbor isn't interested in your life. He's scared to death of that book. Furthermore, he knows you'll condemn him because the word's out. You're a Christian. Whatever that means. And they don't know what it means. They have a caricature of a God who carries a club with a big nail in it. And he's going to hit them as soon as they have a little fun. Especially if they show up with a beer in their hands. Whoa. Get rid of the beer and I'll talk to you. Please. Why do they have to get rid of anything for you to talk? How about seeing a basketball net in their backyard and saying, hey, I notice you and your boy played a lot of basketball. Is he interested in the sport? Yeah, you know, I think he's pretty good. Hey, my name's Chuck. Hi, I'm Frank. This is my boy, Chad. Hi, Chad. Nice to meet you. You do pretty good, man. Let me see you take some shots. All of it is about basketball. All of it is about life. And all of it is as genuine as it can be. So you build a friendship. And in the process, you really get to know each other. He finds out that you apologize when you do what's wrong, and that you've blown it a few times, and you found ways to get beyond your failure, and you're grateful, and you are genuinely interested in him or them. There's no great shakes. I'm not telling you anything. In fact, it could get real boring real quick because there's no great lightning bolt breakthrough. All you're doing is living life in the backyard. But your authenticity and integrity, your truthfulness is disarming. And it isn't long before Frank's wife decides life's finished for us and she's getting ready to split. And Frank really needs somebody to talk to. And you've shown a little friendship and kindness, so he opens the gate, comes into your backyard. And you listen, and you, again, without condemning, you care enough about him to make room in your life to help him, to encourage him, because you really care. I want to tell you something. That man you helped through all of that is going to be no problem when the conversation does turn to Christ. Please, give it a little time. Just be real. Just have fun. You don't need 19 hours in how to witness. You need a 30, 40-minute message in how to live. That's really all we need. These non-Christians, they're smart people. They got us figured out. They can sniff out a witness in about a split second. Surprise them. You say, well, do I never talk about it? Did I say that? That you never talk? I say you weren't a hearing. When you weren't a hearing, they don't want you to be quiet. Because you're living a life they long to live. You have a peace they don't have. You have a loving relationship they can't even imagine. You care about others, and they stopped doing that when they became teenagers. And you're not lonely. And your world doesn't come apart because the doctor says that it looks like terminal cancer in your life. And he's all ears. How do you do that? How do you face death like that? Let me give you a couple of statements that kind of wraps it up for me, okay? Number one, it takes authenticity and integrity to win a hearing. It takes authenticity and integrity to win a hearing. It takes authenticity and integrity to win a hearing. Maybe if I say it one more time, you really will let that sink in. Be real. Be real. You wounded them, you offended them, go over there and apologize. What are you waiting for? You holding a grudge? Tell them you've been holding a grudge. Just tell them. Tell them you're sorry. You formed a wrong opinion. Tell them you jumped to the wrong conclusions. Or you were going through a tough time, but there's no excuse. You apologize. That's authenticity. Tell the truth. That's integrity. Just be honest. Authenticity and integrity gives you an open door, wins a hearing. Here's a second one. This will haunt you. It's impossible to convince anyone of any truth you're not living. It's impossible to convince anyone of a truth that you're not living. You want to talk about the forgiveness of God? Why don't you forgive them? Or forgive the person you've been talking about? About the love of God? How about loving your wife or husband as Christ loved the church? It's an amazing thing for couples to see, couples that love each other. Cynthia and I have a little fun at restaurants. When we go, people will say, this is a special evening. We say, no, we've been doing this forever. And they said, really, how long have you been living? How long have you been married? They're one and the same, so that it's the same answer. So we say 50 years, wait, hey, and they call waiters over, and they go, hey, they sing. It's terrible singing, but they sing, and then they applaud, like, what is the deal? Well, we've never known anybody stay together that long. That's life in the backyard. And we don't stand up and say, now we will tell you the secret of our marriage. We are so holy. Please. When are we going to learn, huh? You want to know how to pack this church out? Live like this. That community out here, outside the fence, they have no idea what this is about. You know what they think about us? They're scared of us. We sing songs they don't know. We do things they're not familiar with. We sit in rows and listen to one guy yell. We come inside a room that doesn't have any windows. We do it every week. We don't talk to them once a month. Being rocket science, folks. You live like this, can't build a building big enough. Can't keep them out. Who doesn't want to be a part of something like this? When it's all said and done, you don't even have a hangover. How's that? And when you die, you go to heaven. Shoot. This is the best deal on the planet, man. And we're driving them off in droves, trying to make them religious. Please. Worst thing that ever happened to the world is religion. It'll ruin it every time. Start wearing funny clothes. Start looking weird. Start preaching every time you open your mouth. Study Jesus. Pharisees want him to be just like them. Worst people on the planet were the Pharisees. Jesus came and died for. Amazing. Let's bow together. It just may be that you have come to this place in your life where you realize that is what I've been missing. Now I know why I could never put it together. Nothing wrong with admitting that. There's something great about it. Just saying it. The word is lost. Lord God, I don't talk to you much, but I've heard from you today, and I know your book is true, and my life is phony. And I'm busy covering up all the junk. And so I come just like I am. And I take Christ and nothing else. I take Christ. I don't bring anything with me. I don't have anything I can offer. I'm lost. I'm dark and I'm desperate. I'm depraved. And I come to Christ now. Thank you for coming into my life, Lord. We'd love for you to contact us if we could help you. We don't bring you up and down an aisle here. We leave that decision for you. You want to meet with somebody? We've got a prayer room where you're met with people who can help you understand how to unravel the knots. They'll do it with dignity and grace. You can leave when you need to. Or if you don't even want to do that, you can trust Christ right where you are, right now, right there. Most people trust Christ sitting in a church. Those who come to church, just trust him right there. That'll do. Please forgive us, our Father, for complicating the message. We're dark and discouraged and desperate and doubting. Forgive us for sending information out there in the backyard that just messed things up. Our aloofness, our coldness, our condemnation, our ugly words, our phony baloney life, all of it's been so disastrous to your good news. Thank you for talking truth through Paul to Titus and through Titus to us. Now help us with it. Help us to get started correctly that we might behave ourselves in a courteous and kind manner in the lives of those living inside the fence. We love you, Lord. We really do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Chuck Swindoll has inspired each of us to conduct our lives with integrity and to reflect the grace of God in everything we do. You're listening to the daily Bible teaching program called Insightful Living, and Chuck called today's message, Living Before a Watching World. If you're looking to dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus on your own, remember that Insightful Living has produced a spiral-bound workbook for you. To order the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for Titus, called Tough Grace in Difficult Places, go to insightfulliving.org.uk. I hope you've taken advantage of the special offer that started earlier this month. It's a new booklet that Chuck has co-written with his wife Cynthia, and it's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Together, the Swindolls provide a model for living with integrity, even when it means extending forgiveness to someone who feels offended. In this booklet, Chuck describes the biblical prescription for restoring broken relationships. And in the latter portion of this booklet, Cynthia tells an intensely personal story about resentment that has taken root in her life. Unwittingly, Cynthia had offended her in-laws. After a season of turmoil, Cynthia realized it was time to seek forgiveness. By following God's plan, Cynthia not only restored her relationship with Chuck's parents, but she also rose above a deep depression. We want you to read Cynthia's heart-rending story of forgiveness, and today you're invited to request this booklet from Insightful Living UK when you make a much-needed donation to support the ministry today. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Request a copy when you give online at insightfulliving.org.uk. How should we handle divisive people in the church? I'm Terry Boyle, inviting you to hear Chuck Swindoll's bold biblical answer on Tuesday on Insightful Living. The preceding message, Living Before a Watching World, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.